You still got a whole minute to go, Garth. You told me 8 minutes. That was only seven. What a blessing. I enjoyed that. Daniel chapter 1. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you love this book, say amen.
Amen.
If you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
If you love one, you will love the other. Daniel chapter number 1. We've been looking at the life of Daniel these past few weeks. Somebody said, not the past few. This is a third part of a series. Daniel chapter 1, we've preached through the first seven verses as we looked at the opening hours of his life and the story. So let's look at verse number 8 tonight. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God hath brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter. Somebody notice that's a positive, not a negative. Fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Some of y'all are failing the test. Some of us are passing with flying colors. Yes, I'm glad for a backup. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And then we could read about Nebuchadnezzar and his dream in chapter 2. And how that he called upon his wise men. And he called upon those who were his advisors. And they could not give him the interpretation in verse 4. You show me the dream, interpretation thereof in verse 6 of chapter 2. And they answered and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. Look at verse 10. They answered and said, there's not a man upon the earth, I like this, that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and here we go, I've underlined this in my Bible, there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, little g, plural s, whose dwelling is not with flesh. And so the king's angry and furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And when they come to get him, Daniel said, what is going on? That's a paraphrase. It's the J. McNeese version. He said, what's going on? Why is this happening? And the captain who had been sent out gave an answer, and Daniel said, well, nobody's asked us about this. He said, they would desire, verse 18, the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. They went to pray. They went to their prayer closet and got a hold of God. Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Boy, he goes, there's a great sermon he preaches right there. And he goes to the king, reveals these things to the king. Daniel answered in the presence of the king in verse 27 and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth the secrets and maketh known the king to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." All right, we'll finish reading and pray. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Bless this Bible study. May we draw from it. May we grow from it. We'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We began on this series as we looked at the life of Daniel, and we noticed in the first sermon that Daniel was a victim. We saw Daniel the victim, and he was a victim on a very high level. As you look at the victimization that he suffered from, you can see that Daniel was victimized on a number of levels. He was victimized physically. He was victimized psychologically. They did various things to make victims. He was kidnapped, literally taken from his home. He was placed in another country. He was basically enslaved. He was made a eunuch of, and all of these things happened. He was a real victim. But I got to say something about Daniel. Daniel was never looking for excuses. He was always an example. And I'm going to tell you something. Daniel had excuses, but he didn't fall back on excuses. He desired to be an example. And in every situation where he could have said, "I can't do anything, it's out of my control," instead, Daniel saw that God was always in control. Even though he was a victim, he decided that he would be valiant. And the last time that we looked at his life, we looked at Daniel the valiant. And I believe there's some more to be done there. Maybe come back and pick some of that up later on. We looked at Daniel the valiant, and we saw how that even though he could have played the victim card and could have bowed out from any responsibility, instead he decided to stand up for God. By the way, he had lost control of everything until he stood up for God. You know what he said? "You may take control out of my life from everything, but you cannot take this. This is one area I can have control. I'll be faithful to my Lord. You take my life if you've got to take my life, but I'm going to be in control of this one thing. I will be faithful to God." And he was valiant. We saw he was valiant in the early years of his life when he was a young man, just a child taken out of the kingdom. Then we saw that he was valiant in the establishing years of his life as he began to be established into the kingdom. And then we looked at the end of his life, and we could tell that he was faithful even at the end of his life, faithful to the very end. You know what I want? I want to be able to say when I cross the finish line that I may have failed, I may have floundered, and I may have fallen, but I was faithful to the end. That ought to be our desire tonight. So we see Daniel the victim, we see Daniel the valiant. Tonight, I want us to notice Daniel the visionary. Daniel was a visionary. And I believe, listen, we ought to be visionaries. We've been talking about that for Sunday morning, Sunday night. We talked about having a vision for our church, a vision for our lives, a vision for our year. And Brother Garth mentioned, listen, making some resolution that we're going to get closer to God. We're going to walk closer to him. We're going to see, listen, that the year may be, it just may be another year. Many of us, we go, "Woo, happy new year." And then the next day we got to clock in at the job, right? And it's like back to the same old routine, back to the same old grind, back to the same old work so I can pay and then have to pay so I got to go back to work and work so I can pay, and we kind of get in that cycle. But you know something? I want to tell you this evening that it's not just a new year. This is a new day, and in the morning his mercies will be new every morning. Thank God. Lamentation said, he said his mercies are new every morning. We ought to thank God for a freshness in our life. Daniel was a visionary, and I want you to see this in his life. First of all, we'll notice he was a man of personal vision. A man of personal vision. You know what? A lot of people want to be able to stand up before everybody and proclaim a vision and be on the platform and stand before kings and say, "Oh, king, I've had a vision." But I'm going to tell you, before that'll ever happen, you've got to be a man or a woman of personal vision. Do you see Daniel's personal vision? Look at it right here in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile him. The same thing that made him, I'll tell you what made him valiant, was that he had a vision. What made him valiant is that he had clear 20/20 vision in his life for himself personally. Look at this. He determined that he would not eat or drink of the king's meat. He requested that he might not defile himself, that he might be able to abide by the commands of God, by the word of God. And what happens here is that when it seemed that Daniel had no future at all, we see that Daniel could clearly see a brighter future. Man, here they are. They've been taken captive. He's been made a victim of, but now they're treating him like royalty. Now they're putting them through their college. They're putting them through their education process. They're giving them the king's meat. They're giving them the very best, the creme de la creme, off of the table of the rich. And he's eating with the best, and they're kind of treating him the best. But the problem is that in order to be treated that way, he has to compromise his convictions and go against the commands of God. And Daniel has a different vision for his life. Daniel, though it would seem like maybe somebody in that situation could not see anything bright about the future, Daniel saw a brighter future. Look what he saw. You'll see what I'm saying here in just a second. Daniel had a personal vision for his life. He says to the prince of the eunuchs and to the one who's in charge of him, he says, hey, I want to make a request not to eat this. And that guy said, hold on, man. He said, that sounds all well and good for you to lose your head, but I don't want to lose my head. Anybody with me right here? Listen, if you want to risk yours, you go right ahead. That's fine by me, but I'm not risking my neck. I'm not sticking my neck out there on your God's command and your God's word. Maybe you've heard from God, but I ain't heard from God. That's kind of what this guy's saying. And I want to tell you what Daniel said. Daniel said, let me tell you something, buddy. Give us 10 days. I know we got 3 years. By the way, you studied this. They had 3 years in this school before they had to report to the king. But he knew this guy wasn't going to risk it that long. So he said, give us 10 days. Do you see what's happening here? Daniel had a vision. Brother Eric, Daniel knew that if I keep God's word, if I keep his commandments, even though it defies logic, even though it defies rationale and reasoning, I believe if I keep God's word, he will bless. He said, give me 10 days. 10 days, what for? He's going to prove something. He's going to prove God. He's not going to prove that pulse is better than meat. Somebody say amen right there. Hallelujah. Cut me a T-bone. Hallelujah. It's not against the law anymore to eat pork. So I think I'll have bacon for breakfast. Hallelujah. And I think I'll have me some barbecue for lunch. Amen. Hallelujah. Have pork chops for dinner. Amen. It's not proving that being a vegan is better than being a carnivore. What it's proving is that God will honor his word and that obedience is honored by God. He said, give us 10 days. And in 10 days, you know what Daniel did? Daniel already saw the end. He already saw the end. He knew how it was going to turn out. That's why he said that. He said, I just believe God is going to bless obedience. And if you'll give us 10 days, I'll prove it to you. And 10 days he did that which defied logic, defied rationale, defied science, defied everything. Instead of eating the fat off the king's table, they were eating a vegan diet. But I'm going to tell you something. When he got done and the prince came to judge him, he said, guess what? The ones who didn't defile themselves have turned out better than the ones who did. I don't believe Daniel was surprised. They took him into the weigh scale. I can see him now. All right, boys, step up on here. We've got to make sure this is, my eyes might be tricking me. Let's make sure you're actually better off. I can see him stepping up on the scale and Daniel's scale going, bang, fat. I know some of y'all think fat's bad. You find me a place in the Bible where fat's bad. Every time the Bible mentions fat, it means the blessings of God. I don't know what to do about all that. Some of y'all just ain't blessed as much as some of the rest of us, amen. No, the reality is that they passed the test on every hand, but I promise you this, Daniel was not surprised by the outcome because Daniel believed God. He had a personal, I wish you'd get this, he had a personal vision for his life. He looked to the future and said, the only way this thing gets brighter is if God gets in this thing. And the only way I'm going to get any control back over my life is if I yield all control to him and say, God, I give you control. I'm not going to give the king control. I'm not going to give the prince of the eunuchs control. God, I'm going to give you control and I can have control back over my life. And he had a personal vision. He saw the future in his own heart and he said, I believe the best path I can take is to follow the Lord and his word and let him bless. And I'm here to tell you tonight, many of us would be far better off if we just understand you can't beat obedience to the word of God. There's blessings that come with that book. There's blessings that come. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the... This is Daniel's life right here I'm talking about. Oh, man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The word of God, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about obeying the word of God will make you prosper in the blessings of God, in the spiritual blessings, and in all areas of life. You'll be better off if you have a personal vision for your life. And that personal vision needs to include the word of God. He said, you prove, let our countenances tell. But he could see, he was already looking down the road. He said, I just believe God is going to make it turn out all right. He believed God would bless. You know something? I find that that's not unusual amongst God's people. That God's people believe if you do it God's way, God will defy logic. He will defy rationality. Listen, Abraham's climbing up the mountain. God has said, kill your son. Anybody with me? Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 18, 19, 20. Anybody with me right now? He said, you go kill your son. Abraham says, okay, God, I'm going to obey you. He gets off the donkey, gets his boy and says, son, we're going to the top. The son recognizes what's going on to a certain degree. He said, we've got fire and we've got wood. Where's the lamb? Well, the daddy knew the son was the lamb. Oh, there's a message right there. The son was the lamb. I wish I had me somebody. Have y'all been to Sunday school yet? The son was the lamb. He already knew that. Listen to me. Listen to me. But he turns around to the servant who's holding the donkeys. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and pray, and we... will come back. I believe he had a vision, Brother Garth. I believe he could see beyond the altar. I believe he could see beyond the sacrifice. I believe he could see beyond it because he just believed God, that God would keep his word and God would bless, and him and the lad would come back off that mountain together again. Oh my, you think Noah went out and drove those nails and cut those boards and slapped that tar on that ark thinking it wasn't going to work? No, sir. He had believed God. He believed on the other side of that flood, humanity would be gone. Most of the plant life and all of the animal life except for that was in the water would be destroyed except for that which was on the ark. I believe he looked beyond that. Listen, he put 120 years into that ark believing on the other side of that flood there was going to be eight who were going to walk off of that ark because they trusted God. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, somebody said, well, the scientists, I love science. You know why? Real science never conflicts with the word of God.
Right.
Yeah, if you find science in conflict with the word of God, science is wrong.
Amen.
Me and Brother Kevin was talking about that the other night, some of the things that we've science has decided and made a decision on. The reality is if it don't fit with the word of God, you better believe the word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, man, I could get into some strange stuff right there, but the reality is they've made up their minds and they're telling us what to believe, but the Bible has another plan.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, science, oh, we believe the ark must have been designed this way, must have been designed that way. I'm going to tell you something. They said it had to be so it would float, so it could breathe, all this stuff. I don't know anything about all that. All I know is this. That ark was not going to sink because God said that ark wasn't going to sink.
Amen.
Those animals were going to survive. Why? Because the giver of life had put the plan together. And listen, you can't die if he says live. Whew, I wish I had me somebody right there. Listen, the reality is that he had a personal vision. And when we can see, listen, if I'll just step out and obey God, it's going to turn out okay. It's going to be all right. God's not going to let me down. You'll take some giant steps in 2016 if you'll get a personal vision. Too many of us are on Dave Ramsey's baby steps, right? We're baby stepping Jesus. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. Listen, if you had faith, you'd take some giant steps. Say, you know what? I believe Psalm 119 is still right. I believe 1 Corinthians 9 is still there. I believe 1 Thessalonians 4 is still there. I believe we could take some giant steps in 2016 and see some giant strides. You may say, well, all Daniel did was say that he wouldn't eat the meat. Let me tell you something. That was a giant step. He just stepped out and said, hey, I believe God can make this stuff turn out to be more nutritious than that stuff. Oh, I could see them now reading the nutritional labels. Couldn't you see the dietitians at work? Well, now this shouldn't work out. You're not getting enough caloric intake and you don't have enough vitamin C and you need iron and where's your protein in all of this? And Daniel said, don't need any of it. I'm going on the word of God.
Amen.
That's why Job could say that he esteemed the words of his mouth more than his necessary food. When's the last time you gave up food to have the word of God? Woo, we ought to do some fasting in 2016. Somebody say amen. I fast every night. I break fast every morning. Somebody say amen right there. You'll catch on. That's why they call it breakfast. Hallelujah. Look here. Not only was he a man of personal vision. Woo, I'm on overtime already. Man of personal vision. Number two, he was a man of provided vision. He was a man of provided vision. David never claimed to be the source of his knowledge or understanding. He never claimed to be the source. He knew. I wish I had me. Some of us think that we are the end of all wisdom. When we die, wisdom will die with us. Hello? But I got news for you. Daniel knew it didn't come from him. Look at verse number 17. Look at verse number 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Why did the king know it was God? I'll tell you why. Because in verse 28, Daniel said, hey, buddy, it ain't me and it ain't the magicians or the astrologers, but there is a God. He was a man of personal vision, but he was a man of provided vision. What are you saying, preacher? This ought to be a relief to us. This ought to be a relief to us. Why? Because you don't have to come up with your own vision for your life. God has already come up with a vision for your life. He's already got a plan. What is that plan? Oh, in his plan, you'd be washed in the blood, cleansed of your sin, your past record eradicated and replaced with the record of Christ Jesus. Your righteousness, which is filthy rags, replaced and imputed with his righteousness. In his plan, one day you'll be just like Jesus. Amen. He said, preacher, when's that going to happen? Well, I'll tell you when it's going to happen. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Then we shall be changed, and mortal shall put on immortality, and corruption shall put on incorruption. And when we see him, we shall be like him. We didn't have it. Listen, the nice thing about a provided vision is you don't have to come up with a vision for your life. God already has provided you with a vision for your life. He's got a plan where you're victorious. He's got a plan where the enemy falls at your feet. He's got, listen, the greatest enemy. I'm talking about the hardest. Let me tell you something. The devil's nothing to fool around with. He is a powerful enemy. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. My. It was a provided vision. He understood from the beginning it wasn't his. Everything that he had came from God. Number two, he was a man of prophetical vision. I know some of you don't think I'm going to get done before we're supposed to let out, but you just watch. He was a man of prophetical vision. In chapter 7 and verse number 2, look at chapter 7. In verse number 2, the Bible says this. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. The Bible tells us that Daniel was a man of prophetic vision. I'm not going to be preaching prophecy tonight, but I'm going to tell you, you can't deny the prophecy. In chapter 2, he explains the vision of the image. In chapter 5, he explains the handwriting on the wall. In chapter 8, the ram and the goat and the horn. In chapter 10, there's an angel. In chapter 12, it's the time of great trouble. In chapter 4, it's the tree with the beast. In chapter 7, it's the four beasts. In chapter 9, it's the 70 weeks of the Jewish calendar. In chapter 11, it's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And I'm telling you, he was a man of prophetic vision. He could see the future. God had allowed him, enabled him to understand prophecy of the days to come. He was a man of prophetic vision. Listen, child of God, we ought to be a people of prophetic vision. I hear all too often today this comment, well, I don't preach the book of Revelation. It's too confusing. I don't preach the book of Revelation. I just don't see why it's applicable. I want to tell you something. The Bible said there's a blessing for those who read and keep the things that are written in the book of Revelation. We are a people of prophecy. Always have been. God's people, a people of faith, have always believed in the prophecy. My. Daniel was a man of prophetic vision. But I want to tell you something. He was a man of practical vision. He was a man of practical vision. In chapter 9, verse number 2, look what the Bible says. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood, look at this, you need to underline this in your Bible, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Can I tell you, he was a man of practical vision? Oh, some of us think that Daniel was just a man of prophetic vision, that God just showed up and gave him knowledge. And God did do that on several occasions. But Daniel proves to us here that much of what he knew about the vision, he got it the hard way. He got his Bible open, and he got his face in the book, and he got his face before God, and he studied the books so he could understand the numbers. I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole lot of this book will remain a mystery to you until you determine you're going to study to show thyself approved unto God, until you're willing to get in the book and root around and dig in. And then sometimes when you come to a brick wall, get on your face and say, oh, God, I need the author to explain the book. When you're willing to study, God will unfold that book before you. Listen, I was 18 years old when God called me to preach. I'd been teaching Sunday school for about a year, Brother George, and I'd done found out in 1 year that I'd run out of everything I knew. I'd been in Christian school my whole life. I'd been in Sunday school my whole life. Grew up in junior church, children's church, revival meeting, camp meeting. I grew up in Bible conferences. Let me tell you something. In about a year's time, from 17 to 18, I run out of everything I knew. And somebody gave me a Thompson Chain reference Bible. And I'm going to tell you, I started reading in that thing, and I found out there was layer upon layer of truth in the Word of God I didn't have no idea about. And you know what I found out? I found out if you study that book, Brother Dallas, God will give you stuff out of that book. And at 18 years old, God was giving me messages to preach across this country. At 18 years old, God was giving me messages. I was able to stand before men with doctorate degrees in theology, more letters at the end of their name than I had in my whole alphabet. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. God has a plan is right there. All you need to know is in that book. My. He was a man of practical vision. He studied and read and understood. It didn't all come easy. God didn't all just flip it all on like a light switch. Some of it he had to dig in and find out what God said. Well, he was a man of practical vision. Also, look here at Matthew chapter 2. And look at verses, the last part of verse 1 and first part of verse 2. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with Daniel? Well, I'll tell you what I believe it's got to do with Daniel. A great archaeologist and a great theologian, Mr. Robert Boyd, he writes this about a discovery they made in Babylon as they were unearthing some of those things many, many years ago. He said a very interesting discovery was made in Babylon. It had revealed the ruins of a college, a library, and a curricula for native princes to be trained as wise men, especially for interpretations of dreams and visions and astronomy. I'll tell you what I believe with all my heart. Those fellows that came from the east, and somebody would call them three. We don't know there was three. We just know there was three gifts. We don't know how many wise men. We don't know how. They were called the Magi. That's no accident. That is the Eastern term for magicians. That is no accident. Here's what I believe. And by the way, the Catholic Church will tell you what they believe. And if you want to buy into what the Catholic Church is going to say, oh, you got a lot of buying to do. Yeah, they'll have them coming from Ethiopia and have them coming from all over. But the Bible says they came from the east. That term, you can study A.C. Robertson or A.T. Robertson or any of these men on terminology of the Bible, they will tell you that term is directly attributed to the Arabs who came from the region of Babylon. These men came from the east. They were magi, which is a term for magician. They were those who had studied in the schools and in the libraries. You know what I believe? I believe, the Bible said Daniel was studying the book of Jeremiah over in Babylon. Amen. That's what the Bible just told you. You believe the Bible? Somebody say amen. He was studying Jeremiah. You know what I believe? I believe when they accumulated and when they assimilated that library in that college that Daniel went to. See, the Bible says, oh my, we got to look at the scriptures, okay? The Bible says that the king, look over here, whenever he interpreted his dream, the Bible says that the king put him, look here in verse number 48, chapter 2. Come on, let y'all get into this thing. Enjoy the word of God tonight. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the province, the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all of the, say that with me, wise men of Babylon. You know what I believe? I believe he made him the head of the college. He became the dean of students over the wise men. You know what I believe he did? I believe he went to that library and said, you know what? This library's got all kinds of many wonderful works in it from around the world, but it's missing some stuff. It's missing the only book that matters. And I believe he took some of the scrolls from Jeremiah, maybe some from some of those other ancient writers before Daniel, and began to insert them in that library, the same books he was studying. I believe he left some in that library. I believe some of those wise men were studying the scrolls and reading the books that they had, not a whole collection, but what they had. And they became to an understanding, there's going to be a king of the Jews one of these days. He's a coming. A king is coming. A king is coming. And God gave them enough knowledge and wisdom and understanding in astrology. When they saw that star, they said, we better get after that thing if we want to meet the king when he gets here. And I got news for you. God's still interested in people meeting the king when he gets here, because the king is coming. It was practical. Listen to me. He was not only a man of personal vision or a man of provided vision, a man of prophetic vision. By the way, you can get into prophecy to the point it's not practical, but I'm going to tell you, if you take prophecy the way God intended it to, it is absolutely practical to your life. He said, everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You ought to be getting ready for the king to come back. He was practical. The things that he taught prepared people to get ready for the real king to come. You know why he wasn't intimidated by King Nebuchadnezzar? You know why he wasn't intimidated by Belshazzar? You know why he wasn't intimidated by Darius? I'll tell you why. He wasn't serving kings. He was serving the king. Hallelujah. He was a man of practical vision. Let me tell you something. If you got this book and you love this book and you love the Bible and you continue to talk about the Bible, but you don't apply it to your life, that's not practical. Too many people have a philosophical relationship with this book when they ought to have a practical relationship with this book. Sermons ought to apply to our lives. They ought to change us. They ought to mold us. They ought to shape us. The Word of God ought to change us and make us more like Jesus. We ought to have a practical application from the Word of God. He was a man of practical vision. I know plenty of people with the impractical, but we need some folks that have the Word of God and say, man, this is how it applies to my life. When you apply this book to your life, it will change your life. Daniel, he was not only a victim, he was not only valiant, but he was a visionary. He allowed the Word of God to apply to his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for your people, attentive ears, a sweet spirit in the house of God. I pray, Lord, that we would get excited about the Word of God. We'd realize it's not just a dusty old book. It's relevant to our everyday life. It is meant to be applied to our life. God, help us to get out of this mode of religion and get in the mode of a true, deep, meaningful relationship with you that shapes and changes and molds us and makes us more like you. Oh God, help us to quit this religion that leaves us in the same sad shape it found us in, and help us to get into that old time religion that smacks us upside the head sometimes, that convicts us in our soul but changes us so that we become more like you. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.